I'm going to be looking at the next two verses in the Gospel of John, the very end of chapter 20, right after these accounts of what happened when the disciples encountered the risen Christ, as they were grappling with what this means, and Thomas comes and is finally able to see Jesus. And as we think about the resurrection, as we think about learning from Jesus, the one who had life in himself, I want you to think about what you need to live. You know, a scientist would answer that question by listing needed elements like oxygen, carbon, nitrogen, and a list of other chemical elements that you need in order to sustain life. You know, a psychologist might look at the way people think, and they would try to evaluate a person's mindset to see if they were thinking in a healthy way, a way that promotes good, healthy life. A sociologist, they would know the importance of people. They would know the importance of relationships for quality of life. But what would Jesus say? What would the one who voluntarily gave his life on the cross, was buried, and then rose from the third day, taking his life back from death, what would he say about living? What would the one who had life in him say about what was essential for living? And it is crucial for us to let Jesus, through his word, answer that question for us. Because it is possible that people you love could basically be dead men walking, moving around, looking as though you're alive, but really be spiritually dead. In the matters that are crucially important, the matters that are eternally important, still be dead. And so when we think about what Jesus said, we want to see what Jesus says about what we really need to live. And in the last few verses here of John 20, after we've read about Jesus appearing in his resurrected state multiple times, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words of God, says this. These are the last two verses of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you want life? Do you want to hear what the one who knew something about life, who knew enough about life that it allowed him to conquer death and to be raised from the dead, do you want to know what he says about how to live? How to really live? How to live the abundant life that he talked about? Well, what I want us to see from these verses, and we'll dig a little bit back into Jesus' interaction with Thomas as well, but I want you to see three things here. First, I want you to see what you can live without. There's something that seems essential to us, something that seems like it is very important that we actually need to learn that we can live without. And then I want you to see what you have to be able to live with. There's something about life that it's going to be there, and you have to be able to live with it. If you try to avoid that, then you're going to miss out on what is truly life. And finally, I want us to see what you cannot live without. What you must have if you want to have life. So in order to live, you need to learn, first of all, what you can live without. So just before the last section that Robert read, something happens with one of the disciples, Thomas. See, Thomas wasn't with the 11 when they first saw Jesus, was he? The disciples, Jesus appears to them, but Thomas isn't there. And so they're telling Thomas. Now, for 8 days. I loved the way Robert emphasized that 8 days. Can you imagine what those 8 days were like for Thomas? You've got 10 other guys and these women who are talking about the fact that they've seen the resurrected Christ, and Thomas is saying, nope, not until I see him. Not until I put my hands in his side and I see the scars in his hands. I've got to see it. I'm not going to believe unless I see. And then Jesus suddenly appears in a locked room. He appears to Thomas, and Thomas responds to what he sees by saying, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And it's as though John, remembering and writing down these accounts and these words of Jesus, he's thinking about people like us. People like us who are going to find out about Jesus by reading the things that he's writing down. And he knows we're not going to physically see Jesus. We're not actually going to see his physical body, but we're going to hear about those who did. And we are going to need to believe even though we haven't seen. And he is remembering these words that Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Now, this doesn't make what Thomas experienced any less important. It was very important, I believe, for the initial apostles to see Jesus. And now we have their eyewitness accounts. But it raises the level of blessing for those who are going to come later. He's saying, just because you didn't see Jesus, it doesn't make your faith any less important. No, if you believe, even though you haven't seen, Jesus says you are blessed. And this is where we see something important for us about living. What can you live without? Sight. It is not necessary for you to see Jesus or to have some indisputable proof about Jesus to believe. Just because you can't answer every question that everybody has, there are things that we believe because God has enabled us in our hearts to believe, even though we can't see them. Even though we haven't seen them with our physical eyes. And I want to just share with you one illustration to help you see this is the way life actually works, isn't it? Don't we know that there are all kinds of things that we believe and trust even though we can't see them with our physical eyes? So now, I don't know if anybody's going out for lunch after church today, but if you go out for a meal, and just for sake of argument, let's say you order a hamburger. And the waiter or waitress brings out that hamburger to you, sets it on your plate. I want you to think about the things that you don't know about that hamburger. Okay? I mean, the things that you didn't see happen with that hamburger. Do you know that the cook didn't spit in the ground beef before making the hamburger? You wouldn't go to the restaurant if you thought that the cook might do that, right? But you didn't see it, but you trust it. Did you follow that beef all the way from the pasture or the feedlot where that cow was raised, and then follow it all the way through the process until it got to the restaurant? Do you know that the waiter or waitress didn't do something to it before they handed it to you? No, you trust that those things are okay, but you didn't see any of that. You know what we call somebody who can't handle the things that they can't see? Paranoid. You know, if you have to see everything in order to believe it, then you will drive yourself crazy. Now, I'm not saying there is not incredible evidence to support the truth of the resurrection. There is. There is historical evidence. There is literary evidence. There is all kinds of evidence that points to the historical reliability of the resurrection. But you're never going to have an airtight proof for that. You have to believe, even though you may not see everything. We can live without sight. And as followers of Christ who are called to live by faith, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see everything with our senses, and but we believe. We trust in Christ. There's nothing wrong with seeing. There's nothing wrong when God makes something painfully obvious to you, when God brings circumstances and He is just clearly directing you, and it's almost like you're seeing, the road that God has laid out for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we depend on that, and we depend on having everything laid out for us and not walking by faith in the Son of God, not walking by faith in who He is and what He's done, we will hamstring ourselves, and we won't be able to walk in the ways that He's called us to live, living by faith in Him. So we have to be able to live. You can live without seeing. But now there's something that's closely related that you have to be able to live with. John verse 30 here, and Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Many other signs. Later on, John, inspired by God, will actually say that if everything Jesus did were written down, not all the books in the world could contain them. He said, there's so much more about what Jesus did that I'm not going to tell you about it. These are written. I'm writing these to you for a purpose. I'm writing these to you with a reason. And this reminds us of the sufficiency of Scripture. 2 Timothy tells us that Scripture is given so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God has given us what we need in His Word. He gave us the stories about what Jesus did and how He worked in His Word. And you know what? He didn't answer every question, did He? There are questions that we have that we are not going to find answers to. And that's what we have to be able to live with. It's something we have to be able to live with if we are going to truly live, if we're going to have abundant life, is we're going to have to be able to live with questions. You know, it's good for us to ask questions. And I'm not saying you have a question, it's like, well, I got a question, I don't know the answer, well, we'll move on. No, let's study. Let's see what God says. Let's learn all that God has for us to learn about that question. But there may be questions that God has not seen fit in His sovereignty to let us know the answers to. Questions like, well, I've been praying for my child to come to know Christ. And they don't. They continue to reject Christ. They continue to walk away from God. Why? You know, we don't always know the answers to those questions. Why does someone who seems to live a great life, a godly life, why do they suffer so much? We don't know the answers to those questions. You know, we love the success stories. We love the stories when someone gets their life right with God and all of a sudden they get their finances together and they find a great job. And, you know, and those are great stories and we love those stories and they're stories of God's gracious provision. But what about the guy who starts to get his life right with God and then loses his job out of nothing wrong that he did? You know, sometimes we don't understand why things happen. But the fact that not everything is written down reminds us that there are going to be questions that we have. And the author of life saw fit to give us his word that is sufficient for our instruction. And he's given us in here what we need to know him. He's given us here what we need to know in order to serve him and to love him. You know, we don't need the Apocrypha. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Quran. We don't need the Bhagavad Gita for the Hindu scriptures. We don't need new revelation by the Holy Spirit that is in addition to or contradicting God's word. We don't need those things. God has given us everything we need in his word, and that's going to leave us with questions. But those questions we have to entrust to the sovereignty of God, knowing that he has given us what we need. There are going to be questions in life that God hasn't given us answers for. And if we're going to truly live, we're going to live the way Jesus calls us to live, we're going to have to be able to live with those questions. So you can live without sight. You can live without, you know, seeing everything with your physical senses clearly. You need to be able to live with some questions. But what is absolutely needed? What is it that you cannot live without? John says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So do you see what you can't live without? It's by believing that you have life. And it's specifically by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing that he is the king. That's what Christ means. It's the anointed one. It's God's chosen ruler over the entire universe. That's who Jesus is. Believing that all authority is his. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, the Christ. And we are to believe, we are to trust. It's more than just mental acknowledgement that Jesus is who he said he is. It's a trust. It's trusting him like you are trusting the chair you're sitting in. You're putting the weight of your life on Jesus. And he says, so that you may have life in his name. The name is a reference to the character of a person. In his name, it means you get something because of Jesus' position, not because of your own. You get something because of the name of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and what he's done, not because of something you have done for yourself. In his name, it means Jesus has to be your representative. Jesus has to be like a proxy for you as you stand before God. See, your name deserves death. Your name deserves wrath. Your name deserves punishment. You know, I'm sure most of us have had a background check for one thing or another. And, you know, when we moved here, College Heights did one on me, and I was grateful that nothing showed up that I wasn't aware of. But imagine you had a background check done, and your employer calls you in and says, yeah, there's a problem. There's some theft, domestic abuse, DUIs that came through on your background check. And you're like, but I didn't do any of that stuff. That's not me. But it's in your name. It's under your name. Your record shows that you are guilty of those things. See, when everything is exposed and laid bare, as the writer of Hebrews says, everything is exposed and laid bare before God, what will be revealed to be under your name? If you come before God with the record based on your name, you'll get only death. Your name will get you separated from God. Your name will reveal your guilt. Your name, living with confidence in your own name, only brings insecurity, fear, doubt. But what if you really did have a criminal record? You couldn't get a job because of your record. You know, people didn't want their kids to play with your kids because of your criminal record. You had something in your background that just made everyone a little skittish and afraid of being around you. And you had the opportunity to be pardoned. You had the opportunity for that record to be wiped clean. And not only for it to be wiped clean on the record books, that no one else would even know that what you had done was on your record. You had the opportunity to have your guilty slate washed completely clean. See, that's what Jesus has done for you. If by trusting in Him you take His name instead of yours, then your guilty slate gets put on Jesus. Jesus' righteousness and everything He did gets credited to you as if you had done it. And do you see the difference between the two when it comes to your relationship with God? This is a huge difference. It's all the difference in the world, because either you stand before God in your own name and you get what you deserve for your deeds, or you stand before God in Jesus' name and you get what Jesus deserves because of His deeds. Those are the two options. Those are the two scenarios. It means you die. You take Jesus' name. You die to living for yourself and in your own identity, and you take Jesus' name. You take Jesus' identity on yourself. So this is what you can't live without. What is it you can't live without? You can't live without Jesus. You can't live without Jesus. Life. True life, not a halfway life or a go-through-the-motions kind of life, but true life, eternal life that begins now and then will continue on for all of eternity, only comes through Jesus. It only comes by trusting in Jesus and not in yourself. It only comes by taking the name of Jesus, trusting in His name for salvation, not in your own name. See, to believe in Jesus is to live. To reject Jesus and not trust in Him, not believe in Him, is just to continue in death. Death that deceptively looks to you like living. Do you want to live? Then you need Jesus. See, imagine if you're trying to get into a party. If you wanted to get into a party and the only name on the guest list is Jesus, There's one name on this guest list, Jesus. He's the only one that's allowed in. The only way to get in is to get in based on His name. If you want to go, you have to go in Jesus' name. Not in a deceptive way, but like this. You come to the party of heaven, and when the moment comes to enter heaven, you say, I'm with Jesus. He bought me with His blood. He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He changed me from being an enemy of God to being God's child. I used to live for myself, but because of His death and because of His resurrection, now I'm living for Him. I'm here with Jesus. I know my name doesn't have a record that would get me into here, but Jesus does. And I am coming not in my own name, but I'm coming in the name of Jesus. You know, if you are still trusting in your own name, then I want to urge you to lay your name down. Just lay your name down, saying, I'm done trying to do things on my own. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to take up the cross of Jesus, and I'm going to take His name along with it. I'm going to live for Him. Because here's the scary part of all this, is that living with the name of Jesus looks like dying. it looks like death because you're giving up your own identity. You're giving up the things that you might want to do, and you're saying, I'm going to give all of that up and take Jesus on myself. But Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, taking the name of Christ may look like death. It may look like giving up an identity that's based on money. It's stripping away things like money and family and career and saying, I'm not going to base my significance. I'm not going to base my identity on those things. I'm going to base my identity on who Jesus is, and I am going to put all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to trust him. And if you don't know that you are trusting in the name of Christ, then I want to encourage you just to think about this. This is what it means to trust in Christ and not yourself. It means simply to say, Jesus, I have rebelled against you. I have rebelled against your love, against your ways. I've gone my own way. And I deserve your punishment. I deserve your wrath. I believe that you died to save me from that wrath. I believe that when you died on the cross, you died so that I could be forgiven. You died so that I could be given your righteousness and you would take the punishment of my sin on you. As hard as that is to believe that someone would do that for you, that is what Jesus offers. And then to say, right now, I trust you to forgive my sin, to reconcile me to God, to take me from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. And I am trusting you to give me eternal life. That life will begin right now. And that life will continue on for all of eternity. See, that's the life that we celebrate when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we are going to have eternal life forever, but we don't wait until after we die to begin experiencing eternal life. Jesus said, this is eternal life that they know you, that they know God, and that they know me. Because we know God, eternal life begins right now. It begins when we know God. And we will just continue on learning more and more about what that life means for all of eternity. And I want to encourage you, for those of you who are trusting in Christ, if you have joined yourself to Christ by faith, death is no longer an enemy. Death is no longer to be feared. Death has lost its sting. Death is a passageway for you into the presence of God. We're going to sing a song, Death Was Arrested. Death was stopped. Death lost its power over you when you trusted in Christ. So I'm going to ask the praise team if they would come on up because we want to celebrate that truth. We want to celebrate the truth that Jesus conquered death, that Jesus arrested death. He stopped it in its tracks through his resurrection. Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate together as we sing this final song, Death Was Arrested.